A couple of weeks ago, we started a new sermon series on the topic of gratitude. And within our first two sermons, we contrast the examples and practices of gratitude versus ingratitude. And while we all understand the differences between the two, I hope you also caught that we examined how God responded to each one. Now, you may remember that hearing me say in both sermons that the Bible teaches living a life of gratitude gives us a life of significance here and after. It also encourages people of God to cultivate a spirit of gratitude within our lives. And for those of you who are joining us anew within this series, just let me say, we began by investigating the act of one single person, his act of gratitude, and how it altered the world. And that one person was named Noah. And we can still see the promises that come from that one act of gratitude by the rainbow that we see in the sky. And then we looked at how the sin of ingratitude was infectious and destructive within the community of Israel and its negative spiritual ramifications. Now today I want you and I to look at how gratitude in action can bring about unity. How gratitude in action can bring about unity. And if I had the time this morning, I could show us verses where Jesus prayed for unity in the church, capital C, over in John chapter 17. Paul also writes about it in 1 Corinthians. And then Peter, in his first epistle, he tells his readers to have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. The book of Ephesians continues in this teaching, telling its readers to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And friends, these are just a few scriptural references, and there's many more. Yet, our world, well, I'm not a politician, so let me just be more specifically. As a theologian, God's church seems to be infested with all that encompasses our nation's polarization. In my preparation for this sermon today, I reviewed a survey done by Pew Research Center. And the company said that this survey was the largest political survey ever conducted within the history of the company. The survey consisted of questioning over 10,000 United States citizens. The study shared several key findings in our polarization of the United States. It says over the past 10 years, Americans who express conservative or liberal opinions have doubled. The animosity between the two has increased by 30%. I don't know how they measured it by that, but 30% of anything negatively can't be good. Amen? This means that we as a nation have become people who willfully choose to live in ideological silos, alienating any and everyone who does not agree with us theologically, philosophically, and most certainly politically. And the most surprising yet sad thing that I come across in this reading is that these differing views between the right and left, they do go beyond politics. So much so that it's impacting the way with which we address social justice issues, religious freedoms, and care about the most vulnerable within our communities. Another thing that was so shocking to me, because Pew Research Institute is not a Christian polling company like Barna Group is, but it said in that survey that a person's political preferences has become more pronounced within their lives than their faith. That word compromise, it says, has become a dirty word that not only makes our national government inoperable, but has begun to destroy the witness and effectiveness of the church. We all know that compromise between the party platforms, well, that's has been the key to making our government effective and governing for all people. Likewise, compromise within the body of Christ is how folks work for the good of the kingdom of God. Now, unfortunately, if this survey is correct, then today people will be gathered all over the United States in a house of worship. And regardless of what the preacher is preaching on or the Sunday school classes are teaching, some way or another they will justify missing the call of unity our Savior prayed for and our book of instruction demands of us to embrace as people of God. Now please, please, do not misconstrue my attempt to inform as me getting on my soapbox or a rant, for that is not my purpose. What I am warning you and I to see is how it is the negative ramifications of our polarization that is happening not just on our nation, but in my opinion, more importantly, within the church. So today I want you and I to look at a passage of Scripture that represents a group of people who found unity through gratitude. And this is going to be a very familiar passage of Scripture that is rich with teaching points. So what I hope we can do is allow the Holy Spirit to enable each of us to look at these verses with fresh eyes and hear them with fresh ears. And in fact, before I even have Nathan put them up or I open my Bible, I want us to pray just that. Will you join me, please? Father God, as we come today and we look at your word, each of us have had opportunities to sit under the teachings of others that surround these verses. And Lord, no doubt, they are rich. Rich in understanding, rich in application, rich in promoting the way with which you want us, your church, to live. But God, I also ask this morning that you will help us to have fresh eyes to see and fresh ears to hear these verses. And that we will be open to understanding the context with which they set. And may your Spirit help us to see where we can apply these verses and this teaching in our lives. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, Nathan, if you would put the verses up behind me and on the screen. And friends, we're going to read this morning from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Join with me, please. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the community, to the shared meals, and to their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. And all the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day. Every day. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. And the scriptures end saying that the Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now listen, I know how tempting it is going to be to say that this passage lacks support for unity through gratitude. But please notice that our verses stated very clearly that they met together with glad and sincere hearts, if you read from the NIV version. If a glad and sincere heart does not exemplify a grateful, thankful heart, then friends, I don't know what does. Do you? Because of this spirit of gratitude, these believers in these verses that we just read about were ready to sacrifice property and possessions for the good of another. Our verses also support the concept of unity, at least to me, by detailing that they continued to come together in corporate worship at the temple and have fellowship with one another in each other's homes. Their gratefulness of God and one another promoted an atmosphere and community where the miraculous work of the Spirit filled all who were present with awe and drew individuals into the church through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, hear me say this. I don't think their unity was uniformity. And let me tell you why. If we look back at verses 5 through 11 of this same chapter, we will see how diverse of a group of people we're talking about referenced in verses 42 through 47. Read along with me here in verse 5 where it says, "There were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and when they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. They were surprised and amazed, saying, 'Look, aren't all the people who are speaking Galileans? Every one of them? How then can each of us hear them speaking in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, as well as residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the regions of Libya bordering Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jew and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own languages.'" You know, friends, of these four groups of Jews announced in these scriptures, we see that there are these Eastern Babylonian Jews represented by the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and then there is the Syrian Jews referenced by the geographical areas of Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. And then there's the Egyptian Jews. Obviously, that come from Egypt, but also Libya, in the bordering country of Cyrene. And then it mentions the Roman Jews. And why I highlight that is because each one of these factions was a community that was conditioned by their own geographical locations. This means they had their own language, Scripture says. But remember, they also had their own practices of religion, their own customs, their own currency, their own philosophy, their own politics, as well as their own theologies. So can you imagine the polarization of these groups and their practices of ideological solos going on this day in Pentecost? And then we read just a few verses into the scripture or into the chapter that what was once so pronounced and their diversity was all overcome by one simple thing. You know what it was? Gratitude. Gratitude. Now, I understand and I can appreciate those of you who may be struggling to embrace this teaching. So let me go from doing church history to American history in hopes that it will help you see my reasoning, my belief, and my thought processes about how gratitude is so important and needed to bring about unity within the church as well as in our nation. There was a president in our past who understood this concept of unity through gratitude. His name was Abraham Lincoln. And while Abe is falsely given credit for birthing the celebration of Thanksgiving, it was actually a celebration instituted by George Washington, something he instituted, asked the people to do after the Revolutionary War. Now, what you may find interesting is that it was Thomas Jefferson, our third president, who felt that this public demonstrations of piety to a higher power, like that celebrated at Thanksgiving, were more inappropriate in a nation based in part on the separation of church and state. So I say that to say this. From 1815 until 1863, there was no presidential Thanksgiving proclamation issued by any president until Lincoln did it on the heels of the Union Army defeating the rebels at Gettysburg. And this was intentional, to give thanks to God and the Union Army for the shift in the country's fortunes of victory. And then once the Civil War was over, Lincoln made a secret proclamation regarding this celebration of Thanksgiving, making it an annual national holiday. Now, friends, I didn't offer this to you just to have a cheap history lesson. I did this so that you and I could remember just how polarized our nation was during that time in our history. It's a time that I pray you and I never see again. It was a point in the life of this nation where family member was killing family member over political, theological, and philosophical ideologies. That day that the Union Army was victorious at Gettysburg was October 3rd, 1863. Did you know how many American citizens died that day? Over 50,000 people were slaughtered in the sin of war. Over polarization of people's ideologies and politics. Lincoln knew that the Union Army soldiers would be spiritually, emotionally, and psychologically distraught, coming unraveled, if you will, as they reflected upon the heinous acts of war against their friends, their loved ones, and fellow Americans. Lincoln also knew that just because the war was over did not mean that the polarization was absent. So to bring about unity in both situations, he invited the people to pause, reflect, and give thanks for the blessing of God in their lives. And what many would see as a misguided attempt to foster healing was actually a biblical concept to promote unity within a nation that had been so deeply divided. So again, when I speak about unity, I'm not implying uniformity. I'm sure that the groups of the Jews in our scriptural text still thought that their way of doing business, their forms of politics, their ideologies and philosophies about life were more accurate than any of the others. But what allowed for the unity to thrive was their ability to be grateful unto God for their personal faith and the faith of their new brothers and sisters in life. Now, I know, friends, that this may sound like a cliche or just some mumbo-jumbo church lingo. But as Christians, we must allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives so that we look beyond the appearances of insufficiency and instead see the potential waiting and working in the invisible realm by the power of the Holy Spirit in His presence. To be Christ-like. Anybody here want to be Christ-like? To be Christ-like demands of us not to get locked into our appearances. We perceive things with our senses and form opinions that create our beliefs, and then claim that what we see, what we say, and what we think is the gospel truth. Yet the first church of Acts teaches us to look beyond what our five senses tell us to the realm of the Spirit or into the invisible. And to give thanks for what we know is present, even though we might not be able to see it. Well, what are you getting at, preacher? That's fancy words, but it don't seem to tie to the rest of the sermon. Well, let me sum it up for you. Every person that you disagree with on any topic is a person that the Spirit of God is ministering to. Every person of different socioeconomic status is a soul that Jesus Christ died for at Calvary. Every person that you believe is living a sinful lifestyle, whether due by life choices, political affiliations, or theological persuasions, is a person that Jesus Christ calls you and I to love and serve with righteousness and holiness. Not ours, but His. Because our righteousness and our holiness is nothing but filthy rags. That's what it says in Isaiah. May have a young preacher in the rise over here, huh? Got my own amen quarter going. Thank you, Bobert. And listen, the reason I'm harping on this, I don't mean harping, but the reason I'm so passionate about this is because, friends, in just a few days, we're going to have a chance to put this spirit of gratitude into action. Most of us will be blessed with having the chance to sit down with family and share the importance of giving thanks for them, even if they are a challenge in our life. I'm excited that on Thursday, the church I serve is going to the local bar to serve this community a Thanksgiving meal. I'm excited that you're willing to join with me in putting gratitude in action. To let people of this community know that we value them. We value them enough to put our family second and make them first by sharing not only a meal with them, but intentionally being in fellowship with them. And we don't care what their baggage is, what their past is, what poor choices they've made, or by whose hands they've been abused. None of that matters, because we see them for who they are at that time. A child of God. A person who was made in His image. A person who needs hope, who needs love, who needs encouragement, and may even need the freeing of the grace of God through forgiveness and reconciliation. I will say this. Some of you won't agree with it, but that's okay. You won't change my mind if you decide to confront me on it. Our polarization as a nation is a result of the enemy of God getting you and I to do His bidding. But God says it can be overcome. Not by strategic policies nor demonization of those we disagree with, but through the spirit and practice of gratitude. Through the spirit and practice of gratitude. So if you're here today and you are ready to see a change in your home, in your life, within your family, or within this nation, then I challenge you to be the change that you want to see by living a life of gratitude to all that God will bring into your presence through this Thanksgiving holiday week. And through this Christmas holiday season. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.